Amen. Let's come to Revelation chapter 21 this evening. We have a fairly long reading tonight, but these are wonderful scriptures. And some of the words, not that easy sometimes to pronounce. And I sometimes just go on to the internet and ask for somebody to read it to me to get some of the difficult words. And whoever was reading chapter 21, it just took them 4 minutes. And so it's really not that long. It seems like a long time, but if we can't spend 4 minutes in the Word, then really we're not up to much. Sure we're not. So let's take our time this evening as we read Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to read all of the chapter and some verses in chapter 22 as well. Remember, we've been at the great white throne. Heaven and earth have passed away. Sinners have been cast into the lake of fire. And now we move on into chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoparis, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of 1 pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honour into it. And the gate of it shall be shut, not shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, nor maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. They showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on their side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And we trust that God will bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts. I wonder if you've ever been looking forward to something. Perhaps a holiday, perhaps a hotel that you were going to visit, and then someone comes along and they say something about it and they spoil it for you. Perhaps they say, well, I wouldn't like to go there. I certainly wouldn't go to a place again. I was there before and the accommodation is awful and the food is horrible and you wouldn't want to stay there. A number of years ago, Marcella and I think we'd just Matthew at the time, we decided to go to Jersey for a holiday. And we flew out to Jersey and it rained the whole week. And so if you talk about Jersey to me, all I think about is wet, wet, wet. I've never been back in Jersey. Probably will never be back in Jersey. Because I just associate it with rain, rain, rain. And if you ask me about Jersey, I haven't much good to say about it. And no doubt some people have been there and they really enjoyed Jersey. When we come to look at the Word of God, when we come to look at heaven, and when people are going places now, they look at TripAdvisor. And this is God's TripAdvisor for heaven. This is God telling us just a little bit of what it's going to be like. It'll be more than this, but it'll definitely be no less than this. And there's so much here this evening, and we're just going to try and make our way through it. And I want to encourage and lift your hearts this evening. I'm going to begin with some uncertainties. And I have to do this tonight. And I want you to bear with me. Because there's some disagreement to some of the interpretations of these verses. And I want to clear that out of the way. Don't let that spoil heaven for you. Don't let that put you off. But I have some technical things that I have to deal with this evening. I've called them uncertainties. But remember, with God, there are no uncertainties. Any uncertainties we have are man-made. And men disagree on certain interpretations of these verses. And so I just want to clear a few things up. And they're not fundamental to our enjoyment of heaven. But I just want to deal with them this evening. The first question is it a new heaven and a new earth? Is it a brand new heaven and a brand new earth? Or is it a renovation? Is it earth and heaven renovated and made new? And that's why I put down creation or renovation. Look at verse number 1. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. When the millennial reign of Christ draws to a conclusion, will the old earth be completely destroyed and a new one created? Or will the old earth be purged with fire and renovated? As I say, this doesn't make any difference to you and I and our enjoyment of heaven. I just want to try and expound the scripture this evening. For me, it makes no difference. Whether God makes it completely new or he changes everything about and renovates what we have, when God does a job, he does it well. And so I have no concern about that this evening. Let me give you the case for a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. Look at verse number 11 in chapter 20. Just back across the chapter. And here we're back at the great white throne. And John says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven had fled away. And so we're told that the earth and the heaven have fled away. Let me read 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. You'll know these verses well. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night.
in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And when there's a big bang, it brings destruction, it never brings creation. And so to believe that somehow a big bang can bring creation, it takes an awful lot of faith and an awful lot of stupidity. But when you see at the end, if there's going to be a big bang, it's certainly not going to bring creation, it's going to bring destruction. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And here's what Peter says, seeing then all these things shall be dissolved. And again, you can see that the teaching here would indicate that the old heaven and the old earth are going to be done away with. Here's what the psalmist said in Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish. And so the psalmist says that the foundation of the earth and the heavens, they shall perish, but thou, this is God, shall endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. And really the picture the psalmist gives is like throwing off old clothes. And when you throw off the old garments, you put on new garments. And so the psalmist would indicate that the old heaven and the old earth will be done away with. And it'll be something brand new. And of course what the psalmist is teaching here is that heaven and earth can pass away, but thou, God, art the same, and thy years should have no end. Again, Revelation 20, verse 1, the word for new, or 21, verse 1, the word for new is kenos, which means totally new in character, not new in time. The word for passed away is used 31 times, and always used of an action of taking a thing or a person completely away from the observer. So in some cases, it means to pass completely out of sight. Now, if you're still in Revelation, look at verse number 4. Now, I'll give you our sight in a moment. Don't dwell too much on this, but I have to deal with it. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That word passed away is the same word. And if we think of heaven and earth have passed away, if these things are passed away, you would want them done away with for good. And again, you can see the arguments there that we're going to have a new heaven and a brand new earth. Here's what John MacArthur says. Kenos new does not mean new in a chronological sense, but new in a qualitative sense. The new heaven and the new earth will not merely succeed the present universe in chronological sequence. There will be something brand new, fresh, never before seen. God must create a new heaven and a new earth because the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. Now, that's what many people believe. Many other people believe that we're going to have a renovated heaven and a renovated earth. Sam Gordon says this, there is no thought of the world being totally annihilated. The thought is that they will be remade or rebirthed in a sovereign act of cosmic renewal. The word new actually means freshness or renovation. Lehman Strauss points out that when Peter spoke of the world perishing, it didn't perish. Remember 2 Peter 3, verse 6 to 7, whereby the world that then was, now this is the world before the days of Noah, being overflowed with water perished. And of course, everybody that was in the world perished, but when the flood went away, the world was still here. And you can see the argument coming that perish doesn't mean it's done away with completely. And you can see where they're coming from. Again, they'll come to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. We are a new creation, but we're still the same person. We haven't changed as a person. Our body's still the same. And you can see that the person didn't cease to exist, but is changed or renewed. And I could line up great scholars on either side. I'm not sure where everybody would stand on it tonight. I would say don't waste too much time thinking about it. I personally believe it's going to be a completely new heaven and a new earth. Walford says this, the most natural interpretation of the fact of the earth and heaven fleeing away is that the present earth and heaven will be completely destroyed and replaced by a new heaven and a new earth. He goes on to say, it will be difficult to find a more explicit statement than that in Revelation 20 verse 11 when it has flown away, or 2 Peter 3 verse 10 when it has passed away and all these things shall be dissolved. You can work it out yourself. I'm not really that bothered about it. I just know it's going to be beautiful. And when God puts his hand upon it, it's going to be absolutely amazing. Second point I want to bring this evening is another area of disagreement. When you read the first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 21, there is no disagreement. They all refer to the eternal state. Some, when we come to verse number 9, and indeed on into the beginning of chapter 22, say that we're going back to the millennial kingdom. And so it's not talking about the eternal state, it's talking about the millennial kingdom. And so again, let me give you some arguments for it being the millennial kingdom. And then I'll explain the other argument and tell you what I believe, and then you can make your own mind up again. Bear with me this evening. The angel in Revelation 21 verse 9, it says, there came unto me one of the seven angels. These angels in the tribulation are associated with time and not eternity. And so the argument goes that that would be an argument that this is to do with the millennial kingdom and not the eternal state. Now remember, Jesus Christ is coming for the church. Let me make this simple. When the church is gone, there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period. Christ is then coming to the earth. He establishes his 1,000-year reign. At the close of the 1,000-year reign, Satan is thrown into hell. Sinners are judged at the great white throne, and then we move into eternity. And so the question is Revelation 21 and 22 all about eternity? Is some of it about eternity and some of it about the millennial kingdom? Just to make it as simple as I can this evening. And some say because of the mention of angel. Look down to verse 24 in chapter 21. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. Again, here it's talking about kings and earth and nations. And again, the argument would be, those are terms that would be associated with the millennial kingdom. The kings, nations, and earth. Now, if you look at chapter 22, verse 2, just into the next chapter. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, if it's eternity, why do they need healing? You can see where the argument's coming from. And so, if the first 8 verses are eternity, that's heaven, that's our eternal home, are the rest of these verses concerning the millennial kingdom? Let me say this. I'll deal with the healing of the nations a little later on. But if you look at Revelation 21, verse 24 and verse 26 for a moment, and it says, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. I believe the picture is this, that when people come out of the millennial kingdom and come into eternity, all the titles and all that they bring with them is gone. And that's the idea, they enter into eternity. The kings will leave their crowns at the door. And the nations will come in, there'll be no more nations. And the idea is they bring their glory into it. And it's not a continuation. As I say, I'll deal with the healing of the nations a little later on. Now, let me give you arguments for this all being eternity. We've mentioned before all the I saws, and I mentioned about the I saw the white horse, and I saw the man coming in the white horse, and I saw the battle of Armageddon, and I saw Christ binding Satan, and I saw the great white throne. And here's another I saw. We break the chronological argument of Revelation if we go from eternity back into the millennial kingdom. So I think it breaks the chronological argument. What do you do with the city coming down out of heaven? The idea would be like a satellite city during the millennium. No such city was an expectation, certainly in Old Testament scriptures. We read in our scripture that there's no more curse and no more sin. Now we know in the millennial kingdom there will be sin.
And we know that people will die. And we know there'll still be elements of the curse. We know that in the millennial kingdom, the sun and the moon continue. Revelation 21 verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God had lightened it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. There's no millennial temple here because it says in Revelation 21 verse 22, I saw no temple therein. We know in the millennial kingdom there'll be a millennial temple. And so I'm just showing you that, and as far as I'm concerned, I believe that all of these verses can be taken to mean our eternal home. And that's what I'm going to do this evening. I'm just going to run through these verses. I'll compare scripture with scripture. And it is my belief that this is not taking us back into the millennial kingdom. I believe this is eternity. But I wanted to set that out for you this evening. And I hope if my sister's listening, she doesn't tell me I was boring. But I just wanted to set that out this evening. I wanted to say something about those uncertainties. But again, I don't want it to spoil what we're going to see. There was a little boy, and they were from a poor family, and they used to go to the toy shops, and he would put his face against the window and he'd look at some of the toys, which he knew he could never get his hands on. Sadly, he ended up in hospital. And one of the nurses brought him some little toy cars and other toys, and he touched them and he says, no glass in between. They couldn't believe it. No glass in between. There's the glass of death between us and glory this evening. And we're going to try and lift the glass for a little while. And just give us a glimpse into eternity. Verses 1 and 2 in Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. I can't tell you exactly what heaven's going to be like tonight. I've been at Buckingham Palace before. I was reading a little bit about Buckingham Palace. There are 775 rooms. I've been in the garden in Buckingham Palace. It's the largest private garden in London. There's 188 rooms for staff. There's 92 offices. There's 78 bathrooms in it. There are 19 staterooms. There's a post office in Buckingham Palace. There's a swimming pool, a cinema, and even a doctor's surgery. What a great home it must be. But it's nothing compared with glory. It's nothing. What do you read about this evening? There's nothing on earth can touch it. There's nothing even comes close. As we see this new Jerusalem, the capital city of the new heaven and the new earth. You see the uncertainties. I want to say something secondly about being unsettled. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 verses 1 to 2, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ, now he's talking about himself, about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, but God knoweth. Such an one was caught up into a third heaven. And when it talks about heaven, it always talks about being up. And Paul was caught up into the third heaven. I will take these scriptures to mean what they say. Because if we don't, who really can say what they mean? And so when I read about the dimensions of the city, I believe they're real dimensions of a real city. When I read about the gemstones, I think they're real gemstones. When I read about the pearly gates, I can't explain them. But I know they're real. And I take this to be real tonight, because if it doesn't mean what it says, who can say what it means? Who's got the right then to try and change this and try and spiritualize it? Heaven is always in an upward direction. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. I joked one time I was preaching in Wales that Welsh is the language of heaven because there were unspeakable words. I could say the same about Irish tonight. Nobody even understands what it means. Unspeakable words. But of course, Paul is talking about, he just couldn't explain it, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He was overwhelmed, so much so that Paul became an unsettled man. Here's what he said in Philippians 1, verse 23. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It unsettled Paul. You know, sometimes you hear of young people going to Australia. And I had a nephew went to Australia one time, and two of his friends, and they left Coke and they went away to Australia. One of them come back after a week. The other come back after a month. And I think the other one's still there. Sometimes it unsettles them. They see it, and when they come home, they have to get back again, and they become unsettled. Others, perhaps, are more homebirds. And if we really could see heaven tonight, we'd become unsettled. Earth will not be as beautiful to us. This old world will lose its charm if we really get a glimpse of glory this evening. It unsettled the Apostle Paul. If we can get a glimpse of glory this evening, no wonder it unsettles us. You know, tonight, our loved ones are in heaven. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If you've ever stood at a grave and said goodbye to somebody you love, and they've died in Christ, they're in glory tonight. And the older you get, and some of the older believers will know more about than me, the more sweeter and the more precious heaven becomes. There comes a time when you have more friends in heaven than you have on earth. And you have more people you love in heaven than you have on earth. And when you get a glimpse of glory, we become unsettled. You know, our names are even in heaven. The Lord said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Our reward is in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Our treasure is in heaven. Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. They argue over Irish passports and British passports. Listen, our passport's in heaven tonight. It's not in red, white and blue, or it's not in green, white and gold. It's heaven tonight. We are citizens of heaven. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. From whence we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, our inheritance is in heaven, isn't it? To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I don't care what happens to the stock market, it's not going to touch my glory in heaven, my reward. My inheritance in heaven. Doesn't matter about inflation or deflation, our inheritance is safe in glory. No wonder Paul said in Colossians 3 verse 2, set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Heaven is a real place. It's not once upon a time. It's a real place. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare what? A place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, it's a real place for real people. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is real tonight. Real place for real people. A prepared place for a prepared people. Now look at verse 5. Do you see the effect it had on John? It's implied here or suggested here. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. I think John was in a bit of a daze. I think John just got caught up with heaven. John has been transported, and John's given a glimpse of glory. And he has to be reminded what he's there for. Write. Write this, John. Write these things. Or these words are true and faithful. This is real. This is genuine. This is the real McCoy. We in earth should be like a fish out of water. We are pilgrims. We're strangers. We're journeying to a better place. Hebrews 11 verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11 verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hebrews 11 verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Hebrews 12 verse 22. But ye are not come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. But ye are come, unto innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to the judge of all earth, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Hebrews 13 verse 14. We have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. How much do we really believe that this evening? How much do we really take hold of that truth tonight? If it really is true and you really believe it tonight, our ties to this old world would become looser. You see some uncertainties, and I say these are man-made uncertainties. They're not God's uncertainties. You see how we can become unsettled when we look to heaven. We see something unrestricted here. Look at verse 3, Revelation 21. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God shall be with them and be their God. It has always been the desire of God to fellowship with man. You'll remember that he came down into the garden. Genesis 3 verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Discount Adam and Eve's sin for a moment. I said this the other Sunday night. What must it have been like? Adam and Eve walking in Eden with the Lord by their side. Unbroken, unhindered, unblemished, unspoiled, unending fellowship. How precious, how sweet it must have been. Of course, sin spoiled it, but God came down to meet man in the garden. God then came down into the tabernacle, Exodus 25 verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And God came down and he dwelt in the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle. And only once in a year could the high priest go in. And then he came down and he met man in the temple. 1 Kings 8 verse 11. So the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the cloud of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And God came down to meet man in the garden. He came down into the tabernacle. He came down into the temple. And then he came in the person of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And God came down in the person of Christ. Now the Lord tabernacles with you and me. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16. For ye are the temple of the living God. Do we forget that at times? But the Spirit of God, Christ himself, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Ye are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And God came down and God came down and God came down and God came down to meet with people. And now we're going to go up and meet with the Lord. And we're going to have that unrestricted, unbroken, unhindered, unblemished fellowship with God in heaven. Look at verse number 6, Revelation 21. And he said unto me, it is done. This is God the Father saying, it's finished. God the Son said on the cross, it's finished. And because of that finished work on the cross, we can enjoy this finished work in glory. It all goes back to Calvary. And because of Calvary, we can enjoy eternity. This new beginning, this new blessing, all comes from the work
of Christ on the cross. Look what he said. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. He says, I will give to him that is thirst. The idea of thirst was satisfaction. Isaiah 55 verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat ye. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You see the word overcomer? The word overcomer is just another word for a believer. 1 John 5 verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God, if you're born again, overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We are overcomers this evening. Eternity is going to be a place. Listen, he's going to give the water of life freely. It'll be a place of unequaled, unrivaled, unending satisfaction. Absolute contentment. No needs, no wants, no desires, no envies, no greeds. Unequaled, unrivaled, unending satisfaction. No more wants, no more needs. We have freely been given the water of life. Go up into chapter 22, look at verses 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Here again we have the water of life, we have the tree of life, and we have these leaves for the healing of the nations. But there's no sickness. The idea behind the word healing here is therapia, where therapeutic would come from. It's life-giving, it's health-giving. Walford says the leaves promote the enjoyment of life in the New Jerusalem. Man is going to be satisfied. Man is going to be in a place of enjoyment. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. We can't really understand this tonight. A place of unending satisfaction. And there are so many unsatisfied people in the world. So many discontented people. So many unhappy people. In heaven there is no such thing. The water of life, again, reminds us of pleasure and prosperity. Psalm 1 verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Psalm 36 verse 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Heaven is a place of satisfaction, enjoyment, pleasure, prosperity. This city, look at verse 11, having the glory of God. This city is bursting with the glory of God. The glory of God is all of God's attributes. Man couldn't see his glory in Old Testament times. Man couldn't look upon God, or man would have been struck down. But here in heaven, we have an unrestricted view of the Lord for all time. And the glory of the Lord is everywhere here. It's the sum total of his attributes. Look at chapter 21, verse 22 to 24. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations shall shine in them, which are nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. No temple restrictions. Unrestricted access to God. No temple restrictions, no artificial light. The sun and the moon have gone. Nothing will take away from the glory and radiance of the Lord. His glory will light up the whole world. His glory will light up eternity and light up heaven. We see little bits of it, don't we? Acts 26, verse 13. Paul says, at midday, O king, I saw the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. When Paul saw the Lord, it was above the brightness of the sun. You know, I was coming out of
home this morning, and you know that winter sun that slowly just hits you in the eye, and there comes a point I can't see a thing. And I'm driving by faith and not by sight. I just hope we don't meet anybody. Can you imagine? Brighter than the sun. We'll not need sunglasses though. We'll be equipped for heaven. Perfectly equipped for heaven. His glory will light up. Do you remember when the Lord was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration? Matthew 17 verse 2. And was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as light. You see the glory, the radiance, and the beauty of Christ. And we get little glimpses of it in the New Testament. And we're going to see him in all his glory. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture. When I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye, how my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love and grace that prepared me for a mansion in the sky. Look at Revelation 22 verse 4. What a sight this is going to be. And they shall see his face and his name shall be in their foreheads. The idea of the name being in our foreheads denotes ownership. We are his sons, his possession. Revelation 21 verse 7 says, I will be his God. He shall be my son. It says, they shall see his face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face shall I behold him. Far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory. I shall see him. By and by. We can't really take this in, that the glory of the Lord will radiate throughout the countless ages of eternity. No more sun, no more moon, no more separation from God. We have unrestricted access for an unending time. As I said, Psalm 16, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. 1 Peter 1 verse 8, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. No, this should make earth more bearable. I know it doesn't seem it at the time. But Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now it doesn't seem like a moment. It doesn't seem like a moment when you're in pain. Doesn't seem like a moment when your eyes are soaked with tears. Doesn't seem like a moment. But in the light of eternity. And Paul says, just step back and look at it in the light of eternity. He said, our light affliction. And if I said tonight, our light affliction, you could get cross with me. You'd say, what do you know about it? It's easy for you to call it light. But here's Paul. Shipwreck. Stoned to death. Many people believe he actually did die. In prison, beaten, battered, treated like a criminal at times. For nothing, only preaching about Christ and him crucified. Paul knew all about it. Paul knew what it was to be made a spectacle in front of people. And Paul says, you see that light affliction. In the light of eternity, it is for a moment. And here's what he said. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I think Paul is saying, when you suffer here on earth, it makes heaven even sweeter. When you realize that our time on earth is but for a moment. Now, I'm not going to get finished tonight. I'm going to finish now. We haven't got near the dimensions yet. We haven't got to the street of gold yet. There's so much that we haven't seen yet. But I don't want to spoil it by rushing it and giving you half the story. So let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you even for the glimpses of glory we've had this evening. Lord, we trust that indeed as we think of our eternal abode, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be?
When with lot your eye behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Lord, we can only try to understand what this is going to be like. But we do pray, Lord, it'll make us homesick. May it even give us a burden for souls. And Lord, perhaps some know all about affliction. And Lord, as we think of the affliction in time, help us to turn our eyes heavenward and see if we were in heaven and we were looking back, it's just a moment. Give us the grace to cope. Even give us a glimpse of thy glory. For it's in our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing.